Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now to Pastor Rich.
So in 1 Kings chapter 17, there's the narrative of Elijah who was hungry and in need. And maybe you remember the story that the Lord sent ravens to take care of him. He was near a brook, and all of a sudden the brook dried up, and the Lord instructed Elijah to go find this widow woman to get food and drink. 1 Kings 17:12 says this, "So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the Lord sends rain upon the earth.' So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by Elijah." You know, times of need I have found in my Christian walk can shake our faith. But I have found it's the empty flour bin moments in life that teach us to trust God. Because when we get to the bitter end of ourselves and we have nowhere else to turn save God alone, it's then we watch God supply for our need in ways that we can never think or imagine. Sometime the Lord allows those times of need to do just that, to show himself mighty and strong, even when we don't see it coming. Keep that in the back of your mind as today we open up Philippians and we finalize that 4-week that turned into 8-week study of that book from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Remember last week, Paul instructed us to have a godly focus, which would bring peace. When we live the way that Paul instructed us to live, and we follow Paul's example, we are promised peace. Then we learned about generosity and contentment. Paul said, whatever state that he found himself in, whether in need or with much, either way, that he learned to be content. And we learned that contentment is not a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing, and it comes with Christian maturity. Godly contentment is this. It's finding joy in what God has already supplied. And the opposite of godly contentment is greed. And greed will destroy your appreciation for all that God has already given you. A positive mindset is a choice. And like David Guzik said, that's because much of the Christian life comes down to your mind. So today, again, the apostle is going to talk about generosity while affirming that it's the Lord who's the one that supplies for all our needs. No matter what avenue God uses to get it into your pocketbook, it's the Lord who supplies for all your need. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, Sharing in the ministry. If your Bibles are open, Philippians chapter 4, let's begin with verse 14. Paul starts and he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So the Apostle Paul, remember what he has just finished saying. "Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. I've learned to abound and to suffer need." The Apostle Paul learned to be content in every situation. And after he learned that contentment, then he said those famous words that are often misused. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so here in Philippians 4, he begins this verse 14 with a transition. Nevertheless, he used this transition to tell them of his thankfulness, express his thankfulness for the giving of this church. And notice what he did. He thanked them for their willingness to share with him in his distress. In other versions, it says affliction. The word distress means pressing together, tribulation, or pressure. Jesus used the same word when he was talking about end times. Mark 13:19. Jesus said, "For in those days there will be tribulation." That's the word affliction. "Such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor shall ever be." This is what Ralph Martin said about that. The Philippians then, by their gifts, had a greater honor than just the offer of assistance to their apostle. There in your notes. They would be sharing in the apostolic trials which precede and prepare for the end, as by their gifts, the gospel is carried to every creature in preparation for that end. What Ralph Martin was basically saying is this, is that it's so important that the gospel is shared before the world comes to an end. It's necessary because as many as would receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then confess him, and then the end will happen. Not everyone can be in vocational ministry. Not everyone can be a missionary. But we all have gifts and talents and ability. And by the way, we all have a specific part that we're to be playing in the ministry that gives towards the cost of ministry. It's not all financial. When I was young in Christ, Ray Bolts had a song called "Thank You." And I want to share just a part of the lyrics with you. Ray Bolt says, "I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing. A missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed." Now I want to ask you a crazy question. With that song from Ray Bolts, there was a guy in church, didn't have much, and he gave this small gift to that missionary, and that missionary then went out and obviously spread the gospel, and another guy comes to Christ. If guy number one, that didn't have much money, didn't give that small, meager gift to the church that day, would the second guy that heard the gospel still be in heaven? Yes, God's sovereign, right? God can use anybody he wants to do whatever work he wants. But here's the deal. He allows us to be part of the blessing to fulfill his will. Now, I've been blessed to be on several short-term mission trips. Man, I've been to some places. And as I was writing the sermon, I was like, wow, I really have been there. I've been to Haiti. I've been to Africa. I've been to Brazil and I've been to Mexico at least a half a dozen times on mission trips. And when I was younger, Sandra and I, like early 90s, 91, 92, I used to ask her, "Do you think God's calling us as missionaries somewhere? Do you think that's what God's plan is for us?" And obviously God had different plans. But notice this. In verse 15, it says the beginning of the gospel. This refers specifically to Paul's missionary journey in Europe. How many of our ancestors heard the gospel through the Apostle Paul in Europe? And the Philippian church gave the money to Paul to be able to go to Europe. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Wow. There in your notes, God can provide any way he sees fit. And sometimes he allows us to be part of the blessing of spreading the gospel in other places without us even leaving home. Imagine that. Imagine this. If you study Acts chapter 16, you actually hear about Paul's missionary journey where he went into Europe to spread the gospel. Acts 16:8. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over here to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, in Philippians 4:16, Paul especially remembered this church's gift that made that all possible. Actually, the money that they gave helped Paul plant the church in Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica directly benefited because of this Philippian church. This is what Adam Clark said. While laboring to plant the church there, he was supported partly by his own hands and partly from contributions from Philippi. There in your notes. Even the Thessalonians had contributed little to his maintenance, and this is not spoken of to their credit. So that's where Paul starts. And now Roman numeral 2, the sweet-smelling aroma. The sweet-smelling aroma. Look at verse 17. And you got to remember, this is Paul. Listen to his words. "Not that I seek the gift." So put that to rest. I'm not seeking your money. I'm not seeking the gift. No, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Listen to what he says. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent to you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." Paul said, "I'm not as interested in what you gave financially as I am in that you sharing the gifts and that you bear fruit." You know, Jesus himself said this, and this was kind of convicting when I read it. John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to do what? I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." Here's the king of the universe, the creator of all things. "You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you, by the way, to go and bear fruit." That's your call. There you go. Now, Paul's joy. Imagine Paul, the father of this church. Imagine the joy that comes from planting a church and watching this church just grow and thrive and give and love. And I mean, woo! Just imagine the joy that Paul is experiencing. And again, remember where Paul is. He's chained to a centurion. He's going to be put to death for his faith. And he said, "Oh, what joy that fills my heart." Imagine those words. There in your notes, we should never think that the Lord cannot complete a ministry without our help. He simply asks us to be faithful to do his will so we can be blessed to be part of his ministries. I want to share a verse with you. You know, there's only one time in all 66 books of the Old and New Testament where God tells us to test him in a positive light. There's a couple other times that God says, "Test me," but it's more of a dare, I think. It's more of a do better talk. There's one time that God tells us to test him, and it's a positive light. It comes from the Italian prophet Malachi. Malachi 3:10. Come on, four of you laughed. Really, that was funny. Come on, man, that's the best I got today, okay? Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it." The only time God in a positive light says, "Try me, test me in this." And again, it's the Lord God who promised to provide for Paul. So there's no question whether the supply was going to come. There's no question about it. Jesus said it. He is true. He is faithful. It's coming. And you would say, well, not for me. Okay, he can use a donkey. He's using one this morning. The lesson for us is this, that we got to know that God is provider and you're never going to outgive God. You just aren't. Look again at verse 18. Paul said, indeed, I have all in abound. So he's not asking for their money. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests had certain functions in the temple. They each had certain functions. In Leviticus 1:9, it says this. The priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Okay, a burnt sacrifice, sweet aroma to the Lord. There in your notes, Paul likens the Philippians offering to a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God, similar to the sweet savor offerings of the Old Testament temple. Paul is directly saying, that's exactly what you're doing. We don't have a temple any longer. You can't burn sacrifices. Your sweet smelling aroma is your gifts, your encouragement, your love that you've shown to me. The writer of Hebrews 13:15 says it this way. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So Paul's not just talking about financial gifts here. Paul's talking about the encouragement and their prayers and their love and their kindness. And he says, everything that you've done for me, you've done for the Lord. Everything you've given me is a sweet smell in God's nostrils. You know, in the book of Revelation, Tilo touched on this a little bit before that song we sang, but in the book of Revelations, a couple of different times it talks about the prayers of the saints and the sweet smelling aroma that comes up before the throne of God. And I want to share one of those times with you. Revelation 8:3 says this. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it up with the prayers of the saints, that's you, upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Imagine your prayers as sweet smelling incense that goes up to the nostrils of God the Father. How the Lord loves to spend time with his kids. How God just enjoys. It's like how I enjoy my grandkids. How God just loves to commune with his kids, just spend time and hearing the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8 here shows prayers of the saints are with that bowl of incense are offered before God. Our prayers are a sweet smelling sacrifice before the throne of God. Have you ever thought of that way? When you get on your face in the morning and you're about to spend some time with the Lord, have you ever thought about that? Lord, accept my prayers as a beautiful, fragrant smell in your nostrils. I wonder if we thought that way, if we would take prayer a little more seriously. I mean, because then all of a sudden you're like, whoa, whoa. Here's what happens when we pray. We confess our need of him. We worship him. And especially we thank him for all that he has provided and all he will provide. And so that sweet smelling aroma, my kids need me, my kids love me, and my kids are thankful for everything I give them. Paul said in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Here's the deal. We offer God a sweet smelling aroma with our prayers, but Jesus offered the best sacrifice for us as a sweet smelling aroma to the Father. Wiersbe said, Paul looked on their gift as a spiritual sacrifice laid on the altar to the glory of God. There are such spiritual sacrifices within our lives as well. Jesus God the Son, the only one who could pay that price that was demanded for our sin, did it as a willing sacrifice to God the Father. Think about this. He did that on the cross for you. He did that on the cross for me willingly. So there in your notes, our praise, worship, service, and gifts should all be given to the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificially. How? As a response to his great sacrifice for our salvation. You see, we don't give to get. We don't do to earn. It's none of that. It's a response. When we realize who this God is that we serve and all that he's done, how can we help but praise his name? How can we but not worship the name of Jesus? How can we not but offer him a sweet-smelling sacrifice of our praise? How can we not? How can you help it? You get a bad case of the can't help it. And Paul was communicating to this church that you are part of that sweet-smelling aroma by how you've encouraged me, how you've prayed for me, how you've given towards the ministry, all of that. And then Paul begins to close this letter, and there in verse 19, he uses this conjunction, and. In the New, or rather the King James Version, he starts it out, but, instead of and. But my God shall supply all your need to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is what John Walvoord said. He said, every act of giving is by its very nature an act of faith. Every time you give, it's an act of faith. The Philippians are assured that their act of faith will be rewarded by God supplying all their needs. And again, notice Paul's not begging or telling you God's broke or any of those things. He's just saying God will supply. There in your notes, this doesn't mean necessarily that they would be unduly wealthy, but there would be manifested in their physical as well as their spiritual lives the evident supply of the Lord. And notice again, this is a promise coming from the promise keeper. And my God shall supply for all your need. And so the question becomes, what's our need? Right? What's our need? You know, oftentimes maybe I would tell Sandra, I need a cup of coffee. But do you? You know, what are our needs? Right? We are fortunate enough to have a lot of our wants fulfilled, right? I need eggs and bacon. But do you though? Do you? Notice the promise is for all our needs. So again, I'm going to ask, what are our needs? Well, I read an article by Forbes this week, and this is what Forbes said. It was pretty telling. We know very well that the U.S. has both the highest living standards for the rich and the largest inequality among the advanced nations. Listen to this. Even if you are stuck in the bottom 5% here in America, you are more wealthy than the top 5% in India. Let me say that again. If you're in the bottom 5% here, you're as wealthy as the top 5% there. So again, I'm going to ask, what are your needs? Again, Philippians 4:19, all of your need. And there's a caveat to that. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, the Lord owns everything. And he has promised, out of everything I own, I'm going to take care of all your needs. God does bless us according to his riches, but he also blesses us according to his will. And there's the part that we don't like. Right? According to his riches, yes, but according to his will. There in your notes, everything we have, every breath, every meal, no matter what avenue the Lord uses, the blessings all come from the Lord, and we should use it for the Lord's glory. You know, so many times we think, you know, I got a new job and I worked hard, I got a paycheck. Oh, aren't I great? I'm a self-made man. Listen, every breath, your very next breath that you're about to draw, if God decides you're done breathing, you're done. I mean, right now, right? And so we got to realize that no matter what avenue he uses, it all comes from him and it should all be used for him. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belongs to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that's in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, as he chose their descendants after them, you above all people, as it is this day. Therefore, because of that, listen to what he tells us to do. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and for the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." You know, that great missionary Hudson Taylor said this: "When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, we will lack nothing." When God's work is done in God's way and for his glory, we'll lack nothing. And then notice what Paul does here, this mini doxology, as it were, in verse 20. "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever." Now to our God and Father. Okay, allow me to repeat for you some things that we learned 18 weeks ago when we began this letter. There are some things in the book of Philippians that we talked about being foundational beliefs. One of the foundational beliefs in Christianity is the belief in a triune God. That's a foundational belief. If you don't believe in the triune Godhead, you are not an evangelical Christian. You are not a biblical Christian. And you might go, "Well, what are you talking about? Let me explain it to you." God the Father is the first person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Let me prove it to you this way. That word God there in Philippians 4:20 is the Greek word theos. Theos, which means Godhead, Trinity. So though the word Trinity is not in the Bible, yes, it is. In the original language, in the Koine Greek, it absolutely is. Just because the people who translated it into English didn't know the word doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Strong's G2316 Theos says that God is Father, the first person of the Trinity, Christ the Son, second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So here's the crazy question we get asked all the time, and if I stayed here from now till next Sunday preaching, I could never fully describe the triune Godhead, because it's one of those mysteries that, you know, I can use the lame ones like an egg. You know, there's the shell, the white, and the yolk. One egg, three parts, right? Or I could say water, right? There's mist, there's liquid, and then frozen ice. But those are like all lame explanations for a holy, almighty, huge God. But how can we believe in one God that's revealed in three distinct persons? And again, though the word is not in Scripture, oftentimes, what was going on, all three members show up. Let me share a couple with you. Think about the baptism of Christ. God the Son is being baptized. God the Father is in heaven, and he sends forth the Holy Spirit, and he says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." Again, at the transfiguration up on the mountain, same exact words, same exact situation. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him up on the mountain, and there before them shows them his Shekinah glory. And there again, God the Father rents open the sky and says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." Right? And at the resurrection of Christ, the same thing happened. When you read Scripture, you say, "Who rose Jesus from the grave?" Well, there's some Scripture that says Jesus rose himself from the grave. There's some Scripture that says the Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the grave. And then, of course, there's Scripture that says the Father rose him from the grave. So who did it? Yep. You see, all three members are all powerful. All three members are all knowing. They're present everywhere. All three members are eternal. By the way, all three members are just, which is bad news for us sinners. The good news is all three members are full of mercy and grace. And that's why Jesus took the cross. No darkness exists in any of them. And he loves us so much that he didn't turn us into robots. But he said, to all those who will, to them. He came to his own, and his own would not receive him. But to all those of you who will, to you, he gave the right to become children of God in him. So with this doxology in verse 20, what Paul is saying is each member of the Trinity is worthy to receive glory forever and ever. Walford said this, though all we give to God was given to us by God, that means we are simply stewards of what we have. God will repay every act of devotion and gift of sacrifice until our accounts are so full that we can't even realize where it came from. But that's not why we give. There in your notes, this doxology statement from Paul came from his own personal experience of the Lord's supply to him for life, joy, and peace, which, by the way, all made it possible for him to be content in any situation he found himself. All right, really quickly, a short salutation. Look at 21. There's some pretty cool stuff here, though, as well. In verse 21, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are here with me greet you. All the saints greet you. And now listen to this line. But especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. Amen. See, Paul is a southerner. In this closing statement, Paul says, greet all the saints. And he says, and all the saints here that are with me greet you. So obviously there are some believers there with Paul, which is good news. But then he says, especially those who are Caesar's household. Before we get into that, notice he calls these folks saints. Saints. In the words of J. Vernon McGee, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. Right? If you are saved, if you're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've accepted his free gift by faith, you, my friend, even sometimes that you don't look like it, are a saint. You're a saint. But I want to touch on that. Who are these members of the household of Caesar that Paul's talking about? Remember what's going on. Paul's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman guard 24/7. Okay, now imagine being one of these poor saps and you're this pagan who doesn't believe in the Lord at all and you're chained to the Apostle Paul. Paul is writing all these prison epistles. Paul is witnessing for Jesus every moment, every breath he's got. And these poor guys can't wait till another soldier shows up so they could leave. Let me out of this joint right now. But the third day, the fourth day, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're hearing the gospel over and over again. You know who these guys were, the household of Caesar? They were trophies of grace. They were people who came to faith in Christ. There in your notes, some of the soldiers who were chained to Paul while he was on death row heard the gospel, witnessed his life, and came to faith in Christ. How crazy is that? His enemies got saved. Whoa. And Paul wrote about them. Wow. And then notice he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There in your notes, the acrostic for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So let's get practical this morning. We've learned all the way through all 18 weeks of this letter that this is known as the epistle or the letter of joy. The letter of joy. And it was known for that because of the attitude the Apostle Paul had when he wrote this, even though he was under house arrest, chained to a guard, and knew that his death was imminent. And yet he had joy in Christ. How can you find joy in the worst kinds of pain in your life? How can you find joy when everything seems to be going wrong? It's right here in the letter to the Philippian church. He told his readers to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Finding joy in trials of life. A prisoner, but a minister of the gospel at the same time. You know, here's what I've learned. And I'm old enough to have been through a trial or two or three. That as I turn my focus in the face of Jesus Christ, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I might have heard a song like that too. But again, Warren Wiersbe said, what's the secret of this joy? Well, it lies within another word that's used 16 times within this letter, and that's the word mind. Mind. 16 references. The secret of Christian joy is how the believer thinks and their attitude. Why? Outlook determines outcome. Outlook determines outcome. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. So in this final version of Philippians, this final sermon, we learn that times of need can shake our faith. But just like that widow in 1 Kings 17, right? Empty flour bin moments in her life are good for us because it teaches us to rely on the Lord. I told the first service this, I might as well tell you this story. I can point back to, gosh, thousands of times that God showed up when we were in need. But there was this one time, and it's 91, 92. I don't remember the exact time, but it's a long time ago. I think I was in grammar school. No. But Sandra and I had this apartment, and you know, we were hurting financially, just hurting. And our rent was coming due and, you know, had zero in the bank, zero. And I mean, we were fool enough back then, we actually trusted the Lord. And we didn't know what to do, but we knew that God would supply somehow. We walked out to the mailbox one day, true story, an inheritance, and it wasn't very much, but an inheritance that was due me 20 years earlier showed up. And it was $1,000, and our rent was $850, and we didn't have a dime to our name. We paid rent and bought groceries because my God shall supply for all your need from his riches and glory. The Lord can and will do amazing things. But you know what I've learned? And this is the hard part. I've learned that he likes to fill up empty things. He likes to fill up empty vessels like that empty flour bin. And so my question for you is, so what's filling your bin this morning that he wants you to empty yourself of so he could fill you up? That's a hard truth, right? May we realize the Lord is trustworthy and faithful to provide for all our need. And, you know, he closes this epistle with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Above all else, may we realize that it's God's riches at Christ's expense that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. You haven't earned any of it. You don't deserve any good thing. And yet God supplies for all of our need and so much more. And because the Lord owns everything, he is able to give us everything. He might not give us all our desires, but he takes care of every single one of our needs. Everything we have, every breath, every meal, no matter what avenue the Lord uses to get it to you, all comes from the Lord and should be used for his glory. Again, Deuteronomy 10:14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that's in it. Everything we have comes from the Lord, and everything we have should be given back to the Lord. You know, as Christians, we're not like the Old Testament people who had to make sure that, you know, they gave a tenth of all their mint and they had to make sure and all this and all this. No, as New Testament Christians, this is what we do. We stand here with open hands and we said, it's all yours, God. Take and give away as you see fit. Take and give. And God's so faithful. You can't outgive God. And this wasn't a message, by the way, of hardcore giving message. It wasn't that at all. This is the end of the book of Philippians. Joy. And I think back to the verse I told you in the New Testament. It's kind of my life verse. It's Philippians 4:6. And when we learn to live the way Paul lived, and we live by his example, we will have this very thing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I've walked with the Lord long enough. I've had much, I've had little, and I know that God is faithful and he will do it. Trust him. Trust him. He will do it.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. Online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.